You'll be seated. We'll get started. And we are in verse 8 of Matthew 5 tonight. As we come to the sixth step in that golden ladder of light. And we find it in verse 8. Matthew 5 and verse 8. The Lord Jesus says, I'll just read that verse. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now we've come to a verse that is probably one of the most profound verses throughout the Word of God. And as we begin to study, understand, and apply this verse, understand, friends, that we're on holy ground. This is one of the most sobering and searching verses in all the scriptures, if you understand it. Notice with me, number one, as you're following me in the workbook on this sixth beatitude. Number one says, Jesus Christ is the supreme authority of the subject of the human heart. I don't know how many times, I wish I had a nickel for how many times I preached a message and somebody walked out of a church and said to me as I stood at the back door, preacher, you stepped on my toes today. And I always respond, I was aiming for your heart. And that's exactly what Jesus is aiming for. He's aiming for our hearts. And the King of Kings declares that unless we have this purity of heart, we'll never be among those who are supremely happy and spiritually prosperous, and we will never see God in final blessing. The Bible teaches us throughout it that there's a tremendous void within the soul of unconverted people. There is this yearning for satisfaction, a yearning for significance, a longing for what the Lord Jesus calls, as I've described already this week, as supreme happiness and prosperity. But the great problem is that all unconverted people by nature seek happiness, but no one by nature seeks holiness. People seek prosperity by nature, but they don't seek purity by nature. But the Lord Jesus declares there'll be no genuine happiness of heart, there'll be no spiritual prosperity until there is this holiness of heart. This happiness and holiness are inseparable. Notice number two, it seems as if Jesus is calling for a requirement of character that is impossible to attain. Doesn't it to you? Can anyone have purity of heart while they live in this fallen world and in this wicked flesh? The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 20 and verse 9, who can say, I've made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Who could possibly meet this requirement? Who can imagine for a moment that they have purity of heart? And then Jesus says the person who does have this purity of heart will see God. But is seeing God a possibility on this earth? The Bible says no man shall see God and live. The scriptures describing God the Son says, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. No one can experience a face-to-face encounter with God in this flesh and survive. Well, certainly left to ourselves, this purity of heart is an impossible requirement. And this seeing God is an impossibility. It is impossible with man. Notice number three, with men, the fulfillment of these promises are impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Remember Hebrews 11:27, speaking of Moses, a man of flesh and blood like you and I. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses saw God with spiritual eyes. He saw him with the eyes of faith. And if you're going to see God on this earth, it's going to be with spiritual eyes. It's going to be with the eyes of faith. Now, as we've done in every one of these Beatitudes, we want to lay a foundation, first of all. So we want to think first, would you see with me in Roman numeral 1, the Lord's definition of the human heart. When Jesus uses the word, blessed are the pure in heart, he's not speaking about the muscle that is pumping blood through your circulatory system right now. He's using the term metaphorically. He's using the term in the spiritual realm. When he says heart, notice letter A, the Lord uses the term heart to define the center of the human personality. He's speaking of the central core of who you are in your inner being. The innermost part of who you are. That's why the writer of Proverbs says, as you see in Proverbs 4:23, he says to you and I, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. So in other words, God is saying your heart is the fountain from which all the streams of your life proceed. Your heart is the birthplace of all your behavior, all of your attitudes, your affections, your actions are generated and regulated and dominated by your heart. That's what the Lord is describing. He's talking about the reality of who you are in the inner core of your personality. The great preacher who's still alive today, John MacArthur, puts it this way. It was so good, I thought I'd put it in here. Notice letter B. The heart is the master control center of the thinking process of the mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Notice how the heart and the mind are intimately connected in these verses. Matthew 9 and verse 4, Jesus says, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Describing the word of God, the Bible says in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the motives of the heart. And then notice this verse in Matthew 15 and 19. Jesus says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Do you notice the words at the top of the list? He said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. So it is true that the heart is the master control center of our thinking processes. It is the secrecy of who you are in your thoughts and your intentions and your motives. People may see your life externally as they could see a branch on a tree, but God can see the invisible root, which is your heart, which no one else can see. That's why 1 Samuel 16:7 says, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Notice with me, letter C, it is the heart that dictates the character, directs the will, and determines the affections. This is why the psalmist prayed, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my what? Heart Be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, I want to please you, not only with what is coming out of my mouth, but what is in my heart internally. You see, God desires truth. He desires integrity. He desires sincerity in the inner man. He doesn't desire that you would just have a superficial acquaintance with the truth. He desires that the truth would be personally brought home to your heart. So we see the Lord's definition of the heart, but that leads me for just a moment. We're still on the porch. I'm just laying a foundation. Notice Roman numeral 2, the Lord's diagnosis of the human heart. Throughout the Bible, God tells us that there is a desperate problem with the unconverted heart. Each one of us was born into this world, as I've said earlier this week, in union with the first Adam, born into the world with that same polluted heart that Adam had after he fell into sin. We were born into this world with a heart that is thoroughly polluted, contaminated, and corrupted with sin, living under the domination of sin, with sin as the master of our heart. God says through the prophet Jeremiah some powerful words describing the desperate problem of the unconverted heart. He says there in letter A, you're familiar with this verse, the heart, that's the human heart, which is unconverted, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Did you notice he didn't say the heart was only wicked? He says it is desperately wicked. Now, what does God say in that verse, in verse 9 of Jeremiah 17, about the unconverted heart? Notice number one, he says, the human heart is defiled. It has been well said that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. As a matter of fact, the human heart is the root source and the ultimate cause for all of the problems on this earth, because the unconverted heart is full of corruption, full of selfishness, full of pride. And throughout the Bible, the Lord gives his diagnosis of the defilement of the human heart. He says that the unconverted heart is at enmity with God. It is by nature in rebellion against God, and the unconverted heart is thoroughly wretched in the sight of God. It is a fountain of iniquity, and each one of us was born into this world with a defiled heart. Did you notice what God said about the heart? It is desperately wicked. It's the Hebrew word that a physician would use in those days when someone was desperately ill and there was no human hope for this patient. The physician would say the case is hopeless. It is desperate. It would take a supernatural, miraculous event to save this person. That's the word he uses. He says we were born with a sin problem in the inner core of our personality. The spring, the fountain that we call the human heart is thoroughly contaminated with sin. But not only is it defiled, notice secondly, the human heart is deceived. That's the great tragedy. It may be even worse than the defilement that the human heart is deceitful above all things. Do you know the unregenerate human heart is the most deceitful thing in all the world? The unconverted heart is the most deceitful thing in all of this earth. That word deceitful, it means it is crooked. It is fraudulent by nature. The root word of the Hebrew word there for deceitful comes from the same root word in which Jacob got his name. That's the word Jacob. It means to be a supplanter, a trickster, a deceiver. You remember how Jacob deceived his own father Isaac. He put some goat hair on the back of his hand and he pretended to be Esau. And there was Isaac. He was old. He was ill. He was blind. He was up in age. And he said, the voice is Jacob's, but the hand is Esau's. And you know the story. Jacob stole the blessing from his father, from his own brother, through his wicked deception. Now, notice this. Here's what God's saying. Notice letter B. God is saying that the human heart is a Jacob. The greatest imposter in all the world is the unconverted human heart. And it is so deceitful that it will even deceive itself. And it will deceive anyone, including itself, to get what it desires. And it will hide its true condition from everyone, including itself. No wonder Proverbs 28 and verse 6 says, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. I've heard people tell me when I've witnessed to them, they're given no 1 John evidence of conversion, but they'll say, my heart tells me I'm saved. Well, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Well, who can diagnose the heart then? If it is deceitful above all things, if it is even self-deceived by nature, who can know it? Who can see and diagnose the heart? Well, listen to Jeremiah 17 and verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. What are we saying? Page 37, you're with me, letter C. Only God can give the correct diagnosis of the true condition of a heart. It is impossible for a self-deceived heart to diagnose itself. Because a deceitful heart will never give the correct diagnosis. It is full of pride. It is full of selfishness, maybe even self-righteousness, self-centeredness, and self-deception. Only God can give an intensive and correct diagnosis of the human heart. Only God can understand the ways of the heart. Only he can look into a human heart and give the direct, correct diagnosis. And he says, listen, the unconverted human heart is terminally ill. It has a deadly disease of sin that is humanly impossible to cure. And yet, Jesus says, blessed are those who have pure hearts. Now notice, that brings us to Roman numeral 3, God's declaration to the human heart. Jesus is saying, only the pure in heart will see God. That God's requirement for seeing him and knowing him and God's requirement for entering into his presence is a purified heart. Now that tells me that everybody in this room, including me, are in desperate need of having our hearts purified, because without a purified heart, we'll never see God. Oh, you'll see him in judgment, which you won't seem in his majesty and the glory of his salvation unless you have a purified heart. Now, this is nothing new when Jesus makes this statement. Notice the Old Testament. The psalmist said in Psalms 24:3, who may ascend into the presence of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who may see the King of glory in all of his majesty and his holiness that we sang about tonight? Who can dwell in his holy presence? He who has clean hands, but clean hands are not enough. They have to flow out of a purified heart. Now that presents a terrible problem, doesn't it? Because we have a desperately wicked and deceitful heart by nature. And what is God saying? Notice letter A, God declares that no man can make his heart clean by his own power or wisdom. Nobody has a pure heart by nature. We have a contaminated heart by nature. And no man can say, I have purified myself. I have made my heart clean. So that tells us there's only one person who can purify a heart. Amen? Amen? Only the living God can purify a human heart. Now, think about that word with me for a moment. Blessed are the pure in heart. What is he talking about? When Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, notice letter B, the word pure is the Greek word that was used for purified air, purified water, or purified gold. When air was said to have been purified, that means there was nothing in it polluting it. When water was purified, there was nothing in that water contaminating it. When gold had been purified, there was nothing in that gold diluting the gold. That's the word. The word pure was also used to describe an army that had been cleansed from all discontentment and uncommitted soldiers. When the army had nothing but soldiers who had a single-minded commitment and devotion to the commander, when it was unmixed with anything, anything in there that was not a commitment to the commander, that army was said to have been purified. The army is united in a sincere commitment to the commander. And the Lord Jesus declares that every man has a defiled and a deceived heart by nature, but if he's going to see God, he must have a purified heart. And the Lord Jesus says there's only one solution to have the heart you were born with transformed into a pure heart. And we know that solution, don't we, letter C? Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can cure the depravity and deception of the human heart. Amen? The human heart is so defiled by nature, so depraved by nature, so deceived and spiritually deadened by nature, so blinded by the devil, so bound in sin that it takes a supernatural miracle of God to transform this human heart. But how does God take this desperately wicked and deceived heart and transform it into a purified heart? Well, he does it by giving that person a spiritual heart transplant through the gospel of Jesus Christ. When it comes to that person, not just in a word only, but a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit and deep
conviction. We see a beautiful picture of this. You see it there in your workbook of Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 26. We see that miracle in which God takes this deceitful, depraved, defiled heart and transforms it into a new heart, a purified heart. God does it, but he does it through the gospel. He does it through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Notice God speaking about that washing of regeneration. In verse 25, God says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols." And notice the renewing of the Holy Spirit by the word of God. In verse 26, God says, "I will give you a new what? Heart. I will put my spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone." There's that deceitful, defiled heart. "I will take that heart of stone, take it out, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." What are you saying, Brother Ed? Notice letter D. The work of salvation is a miraculous work of the hearts. That's where, number one, the conviction of sin takes place, in the heart. I remind you of that first gospel message at Pentecost. Peter preached of the person and the work of Jesus, and the Spirit of God came to that audience. And notice what the Bible says. I quoted this verse earlier in the week, but notice it again in Acts 2:37. "Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart." They experienced an anguish and alarm in the heart. The Holy Spirit planted those roots of conviction and contrition in the heart. And there must be that planting, or there's no conversion. This is why this watered down, diluted gospel that we have today, this ABC evangelism, is so deceptive and so deadly. A salvation is as simple as ABC. A, admit you're a sinner. Friends, just because a person admits they're a sinner does not mean that the Holy Spirit is pricking them, penetrating their hearts with Holy Spirit conviction and contrition. I can get anybody to admit they're a sinner, but that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's there planting the roots of conviction and contrition. Listen, salvation is not as simple as ABC. Salvation is impossible. It's not simple. It's impossible with man, but not with God. Conviction, there must be conviction. And where does that happen? In the heart. That's the same Greek word as "blessed are the pure in heart." They were pricked in the heart. But notice page 38 in number two, the illumination of the gospel truth that the Lord Jesus is the only acceptable Savior takes place in the heart. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6 says, "The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shone in our," same Greek word, "heart, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God shines the light of the glorious gospel into a darkened heart. That's where that illumination takes place, that Jesus, the person and the work of Jesus, is totally sufficient to save my lost soul. But not only that, number three, the heart is the place where conversion occurs initially. If you'll confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your what? Heart. God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Saving faith is grace to that heart, and that heart under conviction and contrition sees the sufficiency of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus to save their soul, and that heart goes out in saving faith in the person and work of Jesus. And notice number four, the heart is the place where the initial purification of salvation occurs. That's what the Bible says. In Acts 15 and verse 9, having purified their hearts by faith. The work of salvation is not only a justification in the courtroom of heaven. It is that, but it's more than that. It's also simultaneously a work of cleansing in the heart. God doesn't only clear my bad record, he cleanses my bad heart by giving me a spiritual heart transplant. And when God did that in my life, the guilt of sin was removed and the power of sin was broken. He gave me a spiritual birth. He gave me a spiritual heart transplant. He gave me a new heart, a heart to worship him, a heart to walk with him, a heart to work with him. Has God performed a spiritual heart transplant in you? I'm not asking you if you're a Baptist. I go to prisons all the time. They're full of Baptists. I'm asking you, has God performed a supernatural miracle in you? Has he given you a heart transplant? Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, let me give a personal challenge now, at least begin it in these last few minutes before we break. Now we want to get down to what this description of a purified heart will look like. What are the marks? What are the evidences that a person's heart has been purified? How will that manifest in your daily practical living, in your home, in your neighborhood, on the job? Well, there are actually two main characteristics involving this purified heart that enables us to see the Lord. Let's just look at one and then we'll break. First of all, when Jesus talks about a pure heart, he's talking about, you see it there, a singleness of heart. Notice letter A. What do you mean by that, Brother Ed? Letter A, to have a pure heart is to have a single-minded devotion to the Lord Jesus. It is a heart that is united in adoration and affection and allegiance to the Lord Jesus. That's why the psalmist said in Psalms 86, unite my heart to fear your name, and I will praise you, O Lord my God. I will praise you with my whole heart. You see, in this purified heart, there are no scattered allegiances. They have an allegiance to Jesus as their sovereign Lord. They have an affection to Jesus as the supreme love of their life. It is to have an uncompromised heart. A heart that has been freed from idols. That's what he means. To have a purified heart is to have a single heart, a heart that is fixed on Jesus as the number one love of my life, as the undisputed champion of my heart. To have this purified heart is to have a heart that is undivided in its allegiance and adoration. This heart has become the very garden of the Lord, and it has been purified from the weeds of idolatry. That's a pure heart. It's to have a single-minded devotion to Jesus. This is why God said through James in James 4 and verse 8, letter B says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. To have a pure heart is to have a single-minded devotion to the Lord. To have an impure heart is to have a divided heart. It is to be double-minded in your loyalties, you see. It is to be disunited in your commitment, divided in your allegiances. To be double-minded is to have a duplicity of devotion. A person who's double-minded, you see, there is something in their life hindering them from having a single-minded devotion to the Lord. This heart is not totally fixed on Jesus. There is hypocrisy in their heart. There is duplicity in this heart. Notice letter C, double-mindedness is sometimes caused by an idolatry in their worship. The person who's double-minded, the person who has an impure heart, you know what they're doing? They're trying to serve two masters. They're trying to serve Jesus and someone or something else on the equal level, you see. They've allowed someone or something else to creep into the number one priority place in their heart where only Jesus has the right to be resident and president. It could be another person. It could be a sports team. It could be their career. It could be just chasing possessions or amusements of this world. It could be seeking some position, some power in the world. It could be many possibilities. It could even be ministry. But anything that takes the first position or shares the first position that only Jesus has a right to occupy, listen, that person or that thing has become an idol in that person's heart. And that person is committing spiritual adultery in their heart. There's idolatry in their heart. They have an impure heart. They are double-minded. What are you saying, Brother Ed? I'm speaking in these moments to born-again, professing born-again disciples. If you can search your seven-day-a-week practice of living and something else or someone else has become as important to you or more important to you than your intimate personal love, relationship, and daily walk with Jesus, you have an idol in your heart. And my friend, you're committing spiritual adultery. I'm submitting to you before we take a break. Number one, the Lord Jesus will not share first place with anyone or anything else. You see, when Jesus went to that cross, he purchased the right to be the centerpiece of your universe. He bought the right to be the focal point of your life, to be first place in your life, to be the undisputed champion of your heart. When he went to the cross, he purchased the right to be the supreme love and sovereign Lord of your life. And if you're confessing that you're converted, you are called to have a single-minded devotion to Jesus. That's a pure heart. They're demonstrating a singleness of heart. Can you say that in your 7 day a week practice of lifestyle? That it is practically saying that Jesus Christ is more vital, more essential, more important to you than anyone or anything else in your life? Do you have a single-minded devotion to Him, or are there the weeds of idolatry in your heart? Is your life undivided in its love and loyalty to Jesus? Or is there double-mindedness in your life? Would you not cry out tonight, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way or any worthless way in me." Would you not, letter D, would you not cry out today, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Purify my heart from any idolatry. Expose and remove any idols in my life. Oh God, cleanse me from any spiritual adultery. I want to express a singleness of heart." When Jesus says supremely happy and spiritually prosperous are the pure in heart, that's what he's talking about. Singleness of heart. But in 5 minutes, we're going to come back and study a second area of that purity of heart. So let's now, though, take a break. You need to get some water, go to the restroom. I hope you'll come back for more.